You're listening to the Sermon Podcast from Meadowbrook Church in Cheyenne, Wyoming, with Pastor Keith Miller.
Good morning. Y'all are already standing, so that's good. I'm Prentice Olive. I'm one of the young adults here. Let's read God's Word, Ephesians 4, 17 through 24. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness.
We're going to pray, and most of you, this is not new anymore, right? I have no ability, no power to change anybody's heart. Only God can do that through the authority of his word and the power of his spirit. So let's just pray that God will, that he'll just, whatever the noise that's clouding your minds this morning, that he'll quiet that down, and he'll give you a heart that would receive his word and ears to be able to hear his word and eyes to be able to behold his glory and his majesty. Let's just pray for that. Just in the quietness of your own heart, whatever posture of prayer is most comfortable to you, let's just pray that God will do the thing that only he's capable of doing through the authority of his word and the power of his spirit. Let's pray. God, we want to walk in a manner that's worthy of the calling in which we were called. That's our prayer. That's my prayer for my own heart. So as we look into your word today, as we listen to the scriptures, as we hear the word of God proclaimed, Lord, I need these words just as much as anyone else in this room. And so would you have your way with us? Could you take the authority of your word? Would you take the authority of your word and coupled with the power of your Holy Spirit to do the thing that only you are capable of doing in our lives? God, you know what it is. Maybe there's somebody in this room that needs, they just need to be born again. They need to surrender their life to Jesus. Maybe it's repentance, it's just to turn from sin or whatever it is, Lord, you know, and I just ask that you would do it, that you would have your way with us in this room. It's in Jesus' name we pray, amen. If you have your Bible, my encouragement to you is just, again, you're going to hear me say this just about every week. Turn open to Ephesians chapter 4. You need to see the words that are on the pages of God's holy word. You can do that with your digital device too as well. But I just want you to see this. And as you are turning there, or you're using, you're going to Ephesians chapter 4 on your digital device, however you're going to look at the word of God, I want to read for you four scripture passages that I just want to share with you. I'm not going to comment on them. They're from four different places in the Bible, from four different people, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The first is Matthew chapter 5, verse 11 through 12. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. In Acts chapter 14, it is through many tribulations that we must enter the kingdom of God. In Paul's last letter to his protege, young pastor by the name of Timothy, before Paul himself would be beheaded for his faith, wrote these words, "Indeed, all who want to live in a godly way in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." And then 1 Peter chapter 4, as you know, Peter didn't die by beheading, but he was crucified, most likely upside down. wrote these words, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though something strange were happening to you." And I read these four different passages for you to ask this question: is it worth it? Is it worth it? We've been working our way through Ephesians, and we're here in this, you know, chapter 4 through chapter 6 is like, this is what it means to be the church. This is what it means to be a Christian. How do you walk in a manner that's worthy of the calling in which you've been called? How do you do that? How do you walk in light of your calling? You were chosen before the foundation of the world, if you're a Christian, to be holy and blameless. You've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, and you're sealed by the Holy Spirit. You were dead in your sins and your transgressions. You're now made alive in Christ Jesus. Now walk in a manner that is worthy of the calling in which you've been called. Is it worth it? Is it worth it? My thought is that there may be some in this room or watching the live stream where you're hanging by a thread emotionally. You're hanging by a thread spiritually. And maybe even physically. You're just not even sure you want to be in this world anymore. Is it worth it? Jesus said to anybody who would consider following him, consider becoming a Christian, "If anyone wants to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Is it worth it? My hope is that during our time, the moments that we have left, my hope is that you'll be able to answer that question as you see what's before us in verses 17 through 24. And I have two points. I don't even know if they're points. This is equally divided. Yeah, the first is that remember that walking after the world was a dead end. That's the first point. You know, chasing after your idols was a dead end. The idols of the heart. You know, you've heard me say this. Idols aren't necessarily a golden statue in every case. That's the good things that we make ultimate things in our lives. It could be a job, it could be family, it could be you know, what you have in your bank account, it could be a home, it could be the place where you live. That Paul says here in verse 17 that you used to chase after those things and you found them to be futile. In verse 17 he says, "So I say this and affirm in the Lord that you are to no longer walk just as the Gentiles also walked in the futility of their minds." And Paul's not saying, look at the Gentiles, yuck. Look at those pagan Christians, ew. This is not what he's doing here. What he's doing is he's addressing the Christians. We are being addressed in these verses if you're a Christian. And he's saying, remember what you were and recall who you are now. Like, you're alive in Christ if you're a Christian. You were dead and now you're alive in him. And that's to be celebrated. And he goes on to say that you were darkened in your understanding, that you once were excluded from the life of God, but that's not that's not true of you anymore today. Like today, now you're a son, now you're a daughter of the living God. You're no longer dead. Now you're alive in Christ. You used to chase after what you thought was the purpose of life, and now you have purpose in Christ. So why would you ever think about or want to go back to that life? The your previous life. That's the point Paul's making here. It's the same thing like what he wrote in Romans chapter 6. What then shall we say? Are we to continue in sin that grace may increase? No. far be it. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized in Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead, through the glory of the Father, we too may walk in newness of life. One of the things that I hope you're seeing now is that there's a theme word. One of the theme words in Ephesians is the word walk. You ever see the TV show Pee-wee Herman's Playhouse? I'm dating myself a little bit. I used to watch that like on the weekends. And what would happen when the word of the day would be said? Everybody would go nuts, right? Like, yay! The couches would celebrate, and all that stuff. It was a goofy show. But the walk is a theme word in Ephesians. Here's the thing: nowhere in the Bible, anywhere, does it teach that you can believe one thing in your mind and walk another way with your life. What you believe will affect the direction that you walk and how you walk. Did you know that? All through the Bible, and especially in Ephesians. Like Paul's saying, if you really believe this Jesus, and Paul is basically saying, and I know you do, then you will not want to walk in the way that you used to walk, but you'll strive to walk in light of who Jesus is. What you believe in your mind about God matters. In fact, one pastor, I believe it was A.W. Tozer, who said that what a person conceives God to be like is the most important thing about them, about that person. If you believe something to be true, your behavior will be affected by what you believe. In the Sermon on the Mount, towards the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said this. He said, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction." What is the narrow gate? Well, he explained it in the Beatitudes. The narrow gate is you come to the cross and you recognize you have no righteousness that you have to bring before God. There's nothing that you have in terms of your own righteousness to be able to offer to him so that he is somehow obligated to let you into his heaven. You come with empty hands. You come with no righteousness of your own. And you recognize your sin for what it is, that you are a sinner and that your sin is ugly and it grieves the heart of God, and that you stand before a holy God condemned by before him, and that you need a redeemer. That's mourning over your sin. So poor in spirit, I have nothing to bring. You're mourning over your sin. Blessed are those who mourn because you recognize for what it is. And blessed are the meek. You're willing to lay down your pride at the foot of the cross. I can't help myself. I can't fix myself. That is the narrow way. And if you really believe that, you know what it's going to do? It's going to shape the way you live your life. Like, all I have is Christ. I bring nothing. I bring nothing to him outside of my own sin and brokenness. I like what Jonathan Edwards said, that the only thing that you contribute to your salvation is the sin that made it necessary. Right? And so what you believe affects and shapes how you act. And so he reminds us in these verses, we're reminded of what we used to be like. If you are now a Christian, this was once you. If you're not a Christian yet, this is what you still are. You lived, you walked in the futility of your mind. So what is that? The futility of your mind, you're darkened in your understanding and you're excluded from the life of God. The futility of your mind is literally, the word futility there in the Greek is empty. It's empty. It's aimless. It's purposeless. See, here's the thing. If we were truly made in the image of God, which we were, then doesn't it stand to reason that your purpose and everything about you is linked to and lined up with this God who made you in his image? Like, you cannot know your purpose in life unless you know him. And so what Paul's saying here is that the way the pagan Gentiles lived, which were some of you, which is what he says here in verse 17, like, the way you lived is that you chased after the idols of your heart. You chased after, in the case of the Ephesians, they worshipped Artemis and they did all these other different things. And what you found is that it was empty. It's empty. You would go from one thing to the other. This is why This is why people will go from one thing to the other. They'll chase after that dream job and find that they're still thirsty. They'll chase after that relationship and find that they're still thirsty. They'll chase after whatever the dream it was or is, and they find that they're still thirsty. They plunge themselves into sin, and they find not only are they still thirsty, but they're sick. And it goes over, and it's futile. It's empty. It leads nowhere. And then because their minds were darkened, and the Greek word for darkened there is pitch black. Now, how many of you have tried to get up in the middle of the night when the room is black and you'll hit your shin on your bedpost or walked into a, have you ever walked into a wall before?
Paul's like, you're chasing after your perceived purpose in life, and you were just running into walls, and it was futile. And you're, banging your shin on this or that.
How many of you have had children with little Legos out in the middle of the room, and you're not paying attention, you step on them, right? Yes, it hurts. Like, all of that. Like, this was what we were. This is what we were. Deciding what your purpose is, apart from the God who made you in his image, is not only futile, but it's like running around in a pitch black room and you don't know where the door is. And you just keep walking into wall after wall. And the reason is it's the result of your futile mind, your idol worshiping heart, and your darkened understanding is you're excluded from the life of God. That's what we were, but that's not who we are now if you're a Christian. You're alive. You've been made alive in Christ. James Montgomery Boyce, pastor, who's with Jesus now, said this. He said, people act as they think, and the reason they are constantly messing up is that they are vain in their thinking and darkened in their understanding as a consequence of being separated from God. That's why people chase after all these different things. And at the end of the day, what they discover is they're still not happy, and they're still thirsty, and they're still trying to figure out what their purpose is. It's one of the most important questions a person can ask is, what is my purpose? And God's word answers that for us. Our purpose is him. We exist for him. But Paul doesn't stop there. He continues in verse 19. They've become callous. So you're wandering around in the dark. You're chasing after what you think the purpose of life is, but you keep missing the mark every time. And he says, and then they were giving themselves up to indecent behavior for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. And the reason was is because your heart was hard. It's a rock hard towards God. In fact, the word for hard there, it literally means stone, and it's a word that's used to describe marble in the ancient East. You ever come across marble, right? You know marble. It's pretty hard stuff. So one day, we in our home in Colorado, we had a granite countertop island, and I was I had drank the Kool-Aid when it came to exercise, and I was into the box jump thing. Yeah, how many of you know what box jumps are? Right? Yeah. So box jumps. And I was doing pretty well. And I was feeling good one morning. I was feeling really good. Like, and I was looking at the countertop, the granite island countertop, and Nathan, I think he was 12 years old or whatever. I forget how old he was, but I said, hey, think I can like do this? Think I can do a box jump on top of the granite island? And he's like, yeah, Dad, you could do it. You could do it. And my wife was like, no, if you hurt yourself, I'm not taking you to the ER. I'm like, oh, I feel good. And I would do the vertical jump, and like Nathan would look to make sure that my feet cleared, I got some air between. And I'm like, okay, I'm in. I'm doing it. And so I get myself ramped up, and I go for the box jump on top of the granite island. And I jump up, and my toes get onto the edge of the granite countertop, and my shins catch the full force of my weight on the granite countertop. It hurt. It hurt so bad. I'm sure my wife said, told you so. You think I would have learned from that? I didn't do the box jump thing on top of our granite countertop, but I did at the gym, and I missed two other times. I have scars on my shins from those three failed box jump attempts. Most of the time I would clear it, not on the granite countertop, but
But here's the thing. Paul's like, that's what our heart, like the granite countertop, that was your heart. And your receptivity towards God, that was like my shins. Like it was like the other way around. Like I was not receptive to God, neither were you. And he removed our heart of stone and gave us a heart of flesh. And that's the promise of the gospel. And Paul's like, that's who you are now. So why would you want to go back to that life? Why would you want to go back to living the way that you used to live? You don't want to go there. Of course you don't want to go there. And so what happened? Jesus rescued us. We were made alive. God found our dead, he found our dead spiritual corpse, and he made us alive in Christ Jesus. Not only did he make us alive in Christ Jesus, but it says later in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, we are his workmanship created before the foundation of the world for good works that we would walk in them. Literally is what it says. So this leads me to my second point, that walking after Jesus is life. That's the whole point of these verses. Paul's just reminding these Christians it's life. He's not saying, oh, look at those bad pagans. He's saying, that's what you were, and now look who you are. You're alive in Christ. You exist for him. You were dead in your offenses and sins, but God, because of his rich mercy and his great love and his sufficient grace, made you alive in Jesus. You were dead in your sins. You're alive in Jesus now. Your minds were darkened. Now you've been enlightened by the gospel. The light of the gospel shone in your dark hearts and minds. And you were once without purpose, but now you have found your purpose in Jesus. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the words will be on the screen here. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. You know, those of you who have come to faith in Christ later in life, You remember that there was a time where you heard the gospel and you're like, yeah, it's not for me. And something happened. Something changed. You heard the gospel and it made sense. It was veiled to those who were perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, talking about the devil, so that they will not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And listen to this. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants on account of Jesus. For God, who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. That was us. And if you're a Christian in this room, you've experienced that. You have found, in Jesus, you have found one who will satisfy your thirsty soul. Jesus said, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. The one who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. That's the promise of the gospel. Here, there are some other things I want you to see here, though. In verses 20 through 21, he says, but you did not learn Christ in this way. And he continues, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus. There are three verbs that are used here that I want you to see. I think they'll encourage your heart. So the first verb is learn. It's the same, the Greek word that's used there is the same word we get a disciple from. So there are a bunch of different words that can mean knowledge or learning, like gnosko is like an experiential knowledge. Oida is more of like a head knowledge. Like this is talking about you have discovered Jesus. Like you learned Christ. Literally, it's you learned Christ. That this is how you came to Christ. You learned Christ. He found you. He found you. And now you're learning what it means to be in him and to have a relationship with him. You're discovering what it means to be alive in him. The rabbis would have there was a question related to the rabbis in Jesus' day. It would come in the form of a question. Are you covered in the dust of the rabbi? Meaning, are you following so closely are you following behind the rabbi so closely that when he kicks up the dust, you're covered in the dust of the rabbi? Paul's saying here to these Christians, he's like, look, you found in Jesus, you have found life. And you have found the satisfaction for your soul. Are you covered by the dust
that he is kicking up with his sandals? Are you following, like you're following him? This is how you're learning him. It's equivalent to what Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 3. And the words will be on the screen here. It says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if somehow I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. That's discipleship. This is why what you believe will affect how you live your life. And if you were dead in your sins and you've been made alive in Christ and you truly have been born again, you're going to want Jesus. You're going to desire him, and you're going to learn Christ. But that's not the only verb. There's a second verb that's used, and that verb is heard. You heard Christ. You heard his voice through the gospel. You heard him calling. When you heard about this news that Jesus lived a life that you could never live, that he died a death that you deserved, and on the third day he rose from the grave, you heard his voice in the gospel, and you responded to him. Maybe not an audible voice, but you heard his voice. It's what Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 27 through 28. He said, my sheep listen to my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of the Father's hand. This is a second verb that describes what it means to be a Christian. Like you said, you remember what I said at the beginning of the sermon series, that the first three chapters of Ephesians answers the question, this is what it means to be a Christian. Chapters 4, 5, and 6 answer the question, this is what it looks like to be a Christian and also to be the church. Like this is, and so we're in those chapters now, in chapter 4, that if you're a Christian, you heard Jesus, you were attracted to his voice, you found in him the desire of your heart, the thing that you've been longing for, the one that you've been longing for. And then thirdly, taught. I find this really interesting. So if you're looking at your Bible, this is interesting. This is like one of those words you might want to circle if you like marking up your Bible. That if indeed you have heard, you've heard him, and have, look at this, and have been taught in him. Not by him, but in him. You know, that's a description of abiding. It's a word used in the Bible. Jesus said, I'm the vine and you are the branches. Anyone who abides in me, you know, will bear much fruit. You know, and so if you're a Christian, you're in him, you're being taught in him, you're learning and discovering not only what it means to follow him, but you find life in following him. Like this is he satisfies the desire of your heart. And so what's the point? What's the point? What is Paul getting at here? Here's the point. You who are a great sinner, Christ is a great Savior. That's what he's saying to these Christians. So there's no way you'd want to go back to what you're chasing after before Christ. The life you once lived is now your former way of life, according to verse 22. And look at verse 22 here. It says that in reference to your former way of life, you are to rid yourselves of the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you are to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Meaning, this is who you now are. Like the one person described the old self as the grave clothes of sin, and the new self is who you are now in Jesus. Like Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He's the one who gives you purpose. Some people will look at these verses, and I've heard Christians talk this way, where they'll look at something like this and they'll say, okay, so you're to rid yourselves of the old self. And so this is what you got to do. Here's the grocery list. Here are the check boxes. You need to stop listening to secular music. You need to do this. You need to do that. You know, just a bunch of do's and do this, do that. Don't do this, don't do that. And they take something like this and they turn it into legalism. That's not, I don't think that's the point Paul's making here. And then you have other people who will look at verses like this and they'll just focus on the new self. And so, you know, I'm saved and it's all grace and it doesn't matter how I live my life, I can live it the way I want. And I'm covered. It's all covered by the grace of Jesus Christ. And so, you know, end of story. And so they miss the point also. It's called antinomianism, if you're taking notes. It's actually, I think, heretical. But
But that's not the point Paul's obviously making either. Well, what's the point? The point is this. I was talking to Wynn about this week. It's delight. That's the point. The point is, don't create, it's not, here, create a list of do's and don'ts. That's not the point. The point is, look, you went from being dead to now you're alive. And the reason why you're alive is because of Jesus. You were made for the God of all creation, and now through a relationship with Jesus, you have that. Now you can delight in the one who made you for himself. And I'm going to have the worship team come out and lead us in the final song, but here's what I want you to hear. For some of you, this is going to probably be, this may be very new. You may not have heard this before, but here's what I want to share with you. For God, He's the center of the universe. There's nothing better than God. Listen, for God to elevate anything, including humans, above himself would make God guilty of idolatry. Did you know that? So for God, being self-centered is not a sin. He is God. There's none greater than him. Self-centeredness is a sin for us. You want to know why? Because we're the creature. And God made you, listen, he made you for a relationship with himself. The greatest reality, the most important thing, the thing that you were made for is a person. And what God wants for you is the best thing for you, and the best thing for you is God. And Paul is just reminding these Christians of that. And he's saying, look, just delight yourself in him. If you delight yourself in the God of all creation, what will happen is you will not want to wear the grave clothes of sin. You won't want to wear those things. You won't want to walk in the former way of your life. You'll want Jesus, and you'll find in him the delight of your heart. He is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life. And Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. That's what he wants for you. He wants your satisfaction that can only be met in him. Here's another passage. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, it says, if anyone wants to come after me, Jesus said, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. I began the sermon with those words. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. There's a missionary by the name of Jim Elliot. And he's another one of the heroes of my faith. He was with four other missionaries who were called to go to reach the Wadani with the gospel of Jesus Christ. They were in danger of going extinct as a people because they were spearing each other to death, and they were obviously without the gospel, without hope. They were chasing after what was in their futile mind, this idea of purpose, and they were just, it was like they're running around in a pitch black room, and they were killing each other. Jim Elliot read that passage that Jesus said, you know, if anyone wants to come and follow me, he must deny himself. And if you find your life, you lose it. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. He wrote something in his journal years before he brought the gospel or was attempted to bring the gospel to the Wadani people. And it's these words, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Now think about those words. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. We were made for a relationship with God. If you have God through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, you have everything that you will ever need. So, is it worth it? He's worth it. He's worth it. We were made for a relationship with him. This is why Jesus said, look, to his disciples, he said, some of you they will kill. Some of you they're going to kill, but not a hair on your head will perish. Jesus said, take my yoke upon yourself and find, you'll find satisfaction for your soul. Take me as the bread of life. If you take me as the bread of life, I will satisfy your deepest hunger. If you take me as the living water, I will satisfy your deepest thirst. That's the point of these verses. It's delight, delighting in him.
Thank you for listening to the Meadowbrook Church Podcast. For more information about our church, visit meadowbrook.org.